At this time, we turn to the form for the administration of baptism. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, in so much that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words, Acts 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then, baptism is come in the place of circumcision. Therefore, infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy, graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to arise and answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause him to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Mr. and Mrs. Tim Boverhoff, what is your answer? Elijah James, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. With gratitude to God for his covenant mercies, we'll sing Psalter 425, stanzas 4 and 5. 425, stanzas 4 and 5. Thank you. Let us give thanks to God in congregational prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee through the same Son of Thy love that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy which Thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. We thank Thee, Father, that in this day Thou hast drawn us to Thy house in order to worship Thee through the sacrament of baptism not only, but also in the preaching of the gospel, and through prayer, and through the singing of Thy praises, and the giving of our alms. We are thankful, Father, for Thy mercies to us, which are new every morning, and Thy faithfulness each night, so that on this morning, on this Lord's Day morning, Thou dost draw us with the cords of love unto Thyself. We come into Thy house this morning in need of Thee and Thy grace, Thy mercy, the comfort that is found in Thee alone and in our Savior Jesus Christ alone. For we come before Thee this morning as a congregation, as those who find this life to be nothing but a continual death, as even the baptism form testifies, which has been our experience and has been our testimony through our earthly sojourn. We live here and walk here in the valley of the shadow of death. We live under the burden of chastisements from Thy hand. We live under the assaults of the evil one and the attacks even of the wicked world. We live facing day by day the assault of our own sinful flesh. We are burdened. Our hearts are heavy within us. And so we pray, Father, that Thou wilt remember us. Thou wilt strengthen us by Thy grace. Thou wilt draw near to us by Thy word and spirit. Build our hearts, build our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that Thou wilt remember in this day Mr. Rich Van Buren, the loss of his wife this past week. Pray that Thou wilt remember Marcia and Marv, Brian and Beth, Keith and Melissa and family, Gary and Natalie, Brett, Jenna, Brianna, and Dale, and all of the extended family members. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt comfort them with peace. Comfort them with the knowledge of the resurrection of the body in the day of Jesus Christ and the life everlasting. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast shown us in this week past that our deliverance is a deliverance worked by our Lord from beginning to end. For just as there is no one present who would be able by his own power to come to new life in Christ, so that new life must be given entirely as a gift, so also there is no one who could at the moment of death deliver himself from that death and deliver himself into glory. Our Lord alone can accomplish such a wonder. Thou hast shown us that reality too in the death of this loved one. So we pray, Father, that thou wilt comfort the family, the congregation, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with thy power. We thank thee, Father, that even as one generation closes its eyes in death, another generation arises. This too is a gift from thee, so that one day there is a funeral and the next day there is a baptism. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to bless us and our children, bless our families, bless us as parents. We pray, Father, that we may not provoke our children to wrath, but that we may bring them up in the nurture and admonition of thee, our God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We beseech thee, Father, for thy blessing upon our children amidst a perverse generation and an evil age. We pray that thou wilt bless our children as they themselves have that same perversity, that same old man of sin. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt cover our children in the blood of Jesus Christ. Forgive their sins and their sinfulness, and sanctify them by thy word and spirit, that they may hate sin with all their hearts and love thee with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless also our congregation and our fellowship together. We thank thee for bringing to our midst the family of Jason and Brandy. Thou bless them and their membership in this congregation. Wilt thou be with them also as they have paid a heavy price for their membership in the church and the loss of a job. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt provide for the boons. Thy love and compassion. We pray, Father, that we as thy people may be ready to give up all things of this life for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of his truth. We beseech thee, Father, as we consider what may be a more public loss that the Boones have suffered, that thou wilt remember all of us in what many times are more private losses but are grievous and cause great sorrow, affliction, turmoil of mind. Thou remember us, Father, in the anger, vitriol that we bear from family, friends, our former friends. We pray, Father, that thou wilt show us the truth of the Lord, the truth of thy word, that our family and friends are in our Lord. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt continue to knit us together then as a congregation in like-mindedness, that one mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one mind that knows the truth and is humble in it, and thankful in it. Beseech thee, Father, that in all of this suffering we may yet rejoice as we do, for thy loving kindness is better than life. Father, our needs are many. Thou knowest them all. So we come before Thee, laying them all at Thy feet, beseeching Thee that Thou wilt provide. Forgive all our sins, blot them out in Jesus' blood. Make us sorry for them. Assure us by the gospel of our forgiveness. Be with Thy servant who brings Thy word today, that that gospel may be heard clearly. Sanctify his lips, that he may say, "Thus saith the Lord." Hear our prayer, Father. We are unworthy. Our Savior is worthy, and so we pray all of these things in his name alone. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 18. Number 18. This is a psalm of complaint against the wicked, and the wicked are noted in this psalm for praying on the helpless and the weak. We'll sing the stanzas 1, 5, 6, 7, and 9. 1, 5, 6, 7, and 9 of number 18. Turn in God's Word this morning to Ephesians chapters 5 and 6. We'll begin our reading at Ephesians 5, verse 22, and read through chapter 6, verse 9. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is chapter 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And there's a parallel verse in Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children, lest they be discouraged. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, at the occasion of the baptism of an infant, we have opportunity as a church to hear the word of God regarding the calling of parents towards their children, and especially the calling of ye fathers in our midst this morning. That calling of parents towards their children is stated in the baptism form. Parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein, that is, in these doctrines, when they shall arrive to years of discretion. And then, when parents stand to answer the questions put to them at baptism, they make this promise before the face of God that they intend to see these children, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. And to that question, the parents, all the parents who have their children baptized, answer yes. That calling that the baptism form lists regarding parents comes from the Word of God, including the text before us this morning, Ephesians 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Therefore, this morning we hear the word of God regarding the calling of ye fathers, and by implication, ye mothers, but especially ye fathers in our midst. This calling, this obligation to raise our children in the fear of God's name, is a thoroughly covenantal calling. The text before us is a thoroughly covenantal text. That's evident because the text uses one of the most prominent words in the covenant. It uses the word father. Ye fathers, ye earthly fathers. And as soon as attention is called to us earthly fathers, then our minds are drawn by the word of God to our heavenly Father, who has adopted to himself all of his elect children in the Lord Jesus Christ, and drawn his children to himself in the bonds of covenant love, and lives with his children in his home, in his house, here on this earth, in the public assembly and worship of the church, and will take his people home to their eternal home to be with him. When the text says, ye fathers, immediately we are faced with a covenantal reality, the reality of God's own covenant with his people in Christ. And this is a thoroughly covenantal text because it follows hard on the instruction of the apostle in Ephesians 5 regarding husbands and wives. When we come to chapter 6, we have not left the instruction concerning husbands and wives behind. And what stands out in the instruction concerning husbands and wives is the covenant. That close, intimate fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, for he is the bridegroom of his church and she is his bride. And Paul calls attention to that covenant reality as he instructs husbands and wives by saying to them, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We have not left that truth behind when we come to the calling of children and the calling of parents in chapter 6. Those same covenant realities abide and form the foundation of this instruction for fathers and mothers. Ye fathers, who are pictures of your heavenly Father, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is another place in the Word of God, then, where we find that the calling of God's people, and the obligation and the duty of God's people, is firmly built on the truth of Jehovah God, firmly built on the truth of His covenant, firmly built on the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, firmly built on the sound doctrine of the Scriptures. That's the way our duties and our obligations of love always work. They're always founded upon the sound doctrine of the Word of God and flow out of that sound doctrine. Let the congregation, let the Church of Jesus Christ be reminded again then that what we need as the Church of our Lord is that sound doctrine, that truth of Jehovah and His mercy in Jesus Christ. We need that for our own comfort, but we need that even for our callings in our families and in this world, so that knowing the love of Father in Jesus Christ, the covenant love of God, we may hear the exhortation, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so we hear this word of God this morning under the theme, ye fathers, in the first place, provoke not your children. In the second place, bring up your children. Ye fathers, provoke not your children. Bring up your children. The first calling in the text to ye fathers is provoke not your children to wrath, or as it is given in Colossians 3, verse 21, simply provoke not your children. Provoke them not. Do not commit that grievous sin against your children of provoking your children. What is it to provoke our children? To provoke our children is to stir them up. To provoke our children is to get them all worked up. To provoke our children is to agitate them. We provoke our children by our words, what we say to them. Or we provoke our children by our attitude and demeanor towards them. Or we provoke our children by our actions against them or in their presence that they see and emulate. To provoke our children is by our words or by our actions to stir up our children, to agitate them, to get them all worked up. Not all provoking of our children is forbidden here. Parents are called in certain instances to provoke our children, to stir up our children, to stir up their minds to a holy anger against their own sin, just as the whole church is stirred up by the writings of Peter to remember the truth of the gospel in the face of her affliction at the hands of wicked men. The calling of parents is to stir up their children against their own iniquity in true sorrow and true repentance for sin and a righteous hatred and anger against sin. Parents are called to stir up our children to a holy love of Jehovah by teaching them the things of the kingdom of heaven, teaching them the mercy of Jehovah. That kind of provoking is not in view in the text here. But the provoking that's forbidden here is the provoking of stirring up our children to their destruction. Stirring up our children to their hurt, to their spiritual hurt. What's forbidden is provoking them to wrath. Or in Colossians 3, provoking them until they're discouraged. And that provoking them to wrath or provoking them to discouragement is a description of murder, a description of slaying our children, killing them so that their spirits are broken. That paints a picture for us. For all of us here in our mind's eye, exiting the door, flying above the landscape to our homes, there's the window of your child's room. You come right into that window and see your child sitting on his bed, broken, because dad flew off the handle at him, spoke words that were covered in hatred. And he sits there, that little child sits there, discouraged. To that window of the room of the young person, there that young person sits on the floor of the room, banging his fists against the floor in wrath, wrath which he should not have, but wrath unto which he was provoked by carelessness and uncaring and unfeeling behavior of his father. He's frustrated with father. Cannot seem to get father to hear him, listen to him. Those children are dead. They're murdered. They've been provoked to wrath and provoked to discouragement. But they've been provoked in such a way that they still live to be provoked again, killed again. Father or by mother. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. There is no one activity or no one word in view here in this provoking of our children. There are 100 ways for a parent to provoke his child to wrath. It can be that abuse of the child's body that provokes him to wrath, so that in a fit of anger, mother grabs hold of the flesh of the child and twists, pinches, so that the flesh is discolored, maybe even disfigured. Or it can be the angry word of father. Not a righteous anger that teaches the child to hate sin, but an unrighteous anger that is filled with hate for that child and hate of what that child has done. Words that are intended to break down and not to build up, not to instruct and to teach, but to kill and to slay. We can provoke our children to anger or to discouragement by indulging them as well, so that the children are taught by the behavior of their parents that the more they whine, the more that they behave unrighteously, the more their parents will reward them. There's all kinds of ways to provoke our children to anger. But the one thing that is in view here in this prohibition against provoking our children to wrath, the one thing that is in view is that we deal with our children according to our profit. and not according to the profit of the child, and not according to the glory of Jehovah. That's what it is to provoke our children to wrath or to cause them discouragement. It is to deal with them with ourselves in view. It is to be annoyed with them because what they are asking, or their need for our attention, or what they need from us interferes with what we want, so that with exasperation we turn on them. Dealing with our children with a view to us. This provoking our children to wrath is entirely selfish. That's the sin of provoking our children to wrath. That's the first sin of provoking our children to wrath. It is selfishness, self-centeredness on the part of father, on the part of mother. That's only concerned with his time, with his energy, with his comfort, with his peace, and not concerned with the good of that child, and not concerned with the glory of God. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath in selfishness. That sin of provoking our children, then, that sin of selfishness, is the sin of pride. It's the exact opposite of what the Lord Jesus Christ required in Matthew 18 when he called his disciples, or when his disciples asked him, who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called to them a child and says, humble yourselves like this child. Humble yourselves like this child. The sin of the father who provokes his children to wrath is the sin of a proud man who is not humble, humbled like a little child, but proud and lifted up against him. That would be awful enough if that were the only sin in provoking our children to wrath. That wretched, stinking sin of pride. Provoking our children to wrath is joined with another sin, the sin of murder. Sin against the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. That father consumed with himself, that father selfish for his own energy and time, turns on his children. He kills them with his words, his actions. He murders them so that his home is the scene of the most heinous crime. The blood of his children stain his dinner table. The bloody footprints of his children are seen going up the stairs to their room. He murders his children, his own pride and his own selfishness. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to discouragement. This sin of provoking our children to wrath is heinous. It is grievous. God hates this sin. What makes this sin so grievous is that it is sin committed by the powerful against the weak, by the most powerful against the weakest, at least in that home. In that home, father is the one with all the power. Father is the one who has the strong arm in the home. Father is the one who has a weight he can throw around in the home. The children in the home are weak. They're defenseless. They're utterly defenseless. That little infant or that little toddler, how shall he fight back against father? with all of Father's height and all of Father's power. Or that teenager. Well, that teenager is gaining in strength. How shall that teenager fight back against Father, whom for all his life he has known as the head of the home, for all his life has looked up to? How shall he fight back so that the words of Father or the behavior of Father cuts to the heart of that child, that teenager, kills him, murders him? God hates that kind of sin. He hates the power of the strong brought against the defenselessness of the weak. When the wicked, as lions, seek the poor to destroy them, or the helpless, God hates that sin of the wicked. And when ye fathers, and me father, in our homes, provoke our children to wrath by stirring them in our own selfishness to their own hurt, their own unrighteous anger, their own brokenness and discouragement, God hates that. The behavior of the fathers reveals something terribly amiss in those hearts. You can see what's in a heart by the way a man behaves towards the helpless. He doesn't even have to tell you what's in his heart. You can see it. So that if there would come through the door of the church a poor man in vile raiment, and through the other door in church a rich man with gold rings, men would rush to the rich man and show him the best seat in the house. And no one would even look twice at the poor man, but would despise him. You can see what's in the hearts of those men. Or when a father dresses up for church, comes with a certain appearance in the church, everyone sees what a fine, upstanding man he is. And he goes home to the weak members of his family at home and provokes them, murders them. You can see what kind of a man he really is. There's something dreadfully wrong in his heart. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. What makes this sin of provoking our children so heinous is not only that it's a sin of the powerful against the weak, which God hates, but it is blasphemy against the Father in heaven, who is a father. Father in heaven, who has his children. Father in heaven, who has placed us fathers in our homes for the advantage of our children. It pleases God, whose children they are, to govern his children by our hands as fathers, so that when we raise our hands in godless murder against our children, or when we speak those words that destroy them, we are saying to our children, and that's what Father in heaven is like too. That's what he's like too. That's what fatherhood is, you know. It's the strong against the weak. So that the children become terrified of Father, the real Father in heaven, and angry, provoked to wrath against Father in heaven, discouraged to be a member of a home that has the name of Father in heaven. That's blasphemy, men, against the name of Father. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That hatred and brutality of a parent against children is fed by false doctrine. There's something wrong in the heart of a man who destroys his children, but there's something wrong with the doctrine of a church that encourages it. The doctrine of a church that teaches fathers to think in terms of that relationship with their own heavenly Father. The doctrine of the church will come into your home. You carry the doctrine of the church with you, and I do, into our homes. You're meant to. That's the way sermons work. Sermons are meant to get inside of our minds that faculty by which we know and understand things. Sermons are meant to teach your mind so that you know and understand a certain way. And sermons are meant to get into your will, that faculty by which we judge and determine things and decide things, so that our determination runs a certain way and our judgment runs a certain way. Sermons are meant to get into your heart, that spiritual center of a man. Whatever doctrine then is being preached in the sermons, that doctrine will get inside of you, so to speak. That doctrine will become part of your understanding. It will become part of your judging. And it doesn't always work this way, that someone hears a sermon and says, well, yesterday I thought that way and today I think this way. But that doctrine of the sermon works little by little, slowly upon our minds and our wills and our hearts, and becomes a part of us. And you carry that theology of the sermon then to your dinner table. And you carry the theology of the sermon to your living room. You carry the theology of the sermon when you sit down with your children, or when you walk amongst them. We carry that theology with us. And if the theology of the preaching is conditional in any way, then we will be fathers who provoke our children to wrath. We'll carry that conditionalism with us right out of the sanctuary and right to our Sunday dinner. Conditional theology teaches that you obey and toe God's line and take his law into your hand for his fellowship. Wherever that conditionalism shows up, whether it shows up in our coming into God's fellowship and covenant, or whether it shows up in our obtaining the joy and peace, experience of that fellowship, wherever conditionalism shows up, it teaches that your covenant life with God depends on what you do. It makes you a slave in the home of Jehovah. It makes you under cruel bondage in the home of Jehovah. Not a son, not a daughter, but under cruel bondage. Because I can never toe that line enough. I can never produce enough to obtain what I want to obtain from God. And when I'm treated that way, so that all I can ever hear is the roar of the law, the roar of God's wrath, I'm going to carry that roar with me to my living room. I'm going to roar in my home. The theology of conditions is hateful. It's hateful. We want no part of it. Not only for what that theology says about God, what blasphemy it is against Him, for what it does to my mind as a father. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's not how God has dealt with you as your father. Therefore, that is not how we are to deal in our homes as fathers. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do not provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's the doctrine to take hold of. There's the sound doctrine for us fathers to take hold of. The doctrine of the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that does not refer, first of all, to the content of the teaching that we are to give to our children. It does refer to that. We are to teach them what is the nurture of the Lord. We are to teach them what is the admonition of the Lord. But first of all, the nurture and admonition of the Lord refers to that nurture and admonition of the Lord for us, for that truth of God's unconditional covenant grace for us. What is the nurture of the Lord, after all? The nurture of the Lord is His condescension to us in Jesus Christ, the Lord, coming into our flesh. It is His taking upon Himself all of the curse that was due for us, due to us, for all of our murder of our children, for all of our corruption, for all of our pride. It is Jehovah God condescending in His love to rescue us from all our sin and guilt and death. That's the nurture of the Lord. And that nurture of the Lord He proclaims to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that all of the work of Jesus Christ and all of the person of Jesus Christ and all of the mercy of God is proclaimed and declared to us. You know that nurture of the Lord. You know that teaching and that instruction of the Lord. You hear that teaching. That nurture of the Lord, the sound doctrine of His nurture, is the sound doctrine that His fellowship with us as Father is at no point conditional. At no point. That even our obedience in His covenant, which obedience He gives us to do, even our obedience does not contribute to that salvation or the obtaining of any part of that salvation. It's entirely unconditional. That nurtures you. That nurtures me. That's the mercy of Jehovah to us, His elect church. That nurture and admonition of the Lord is our only hope. It's our only hope. The Father who has provoked His child to wrath because that father was proud. That father murdered his child so that it would be better that a millstone be hanged around your neck, you father and me father. You be drowned in the depth of the sea. And you offended, than that you offended that little one who believes in God. The father who has done this must know, my God has mercy for me. Jesus Christ. And that Father must know that God has dealt with His children according to that love and that mercy. So that whereas I and my folly, my sin have killed them, Jehovah has come near. His everlasting love, the Lord Jesus Christ, comforted them, saved them, as many as He has called. Jehovah God nurtures, teaches our children with the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what's that going to do to you, fathers? What's that going to do to me? What are we going to carry home with us? Understanding that nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're going to carry that sound doctrine, and that love of Jehovah right into the home, so that when we sit at the dinner table, we're not provoking the children, but bringing them up, causing them to be nourished in the truth of the gospel, reminding them and teaching them the greatness of Jehovah and His love, His covenant fellowship with His people, and disciplining our children. That too belongs to the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is not provoking them to wrath to discipline biblically, to bring the rod biblically with love. Not in selfishness, because that child brought my name down, but in love for that child and for his prophet, that he might learn the evil of sin, for the glory of Jehovah, whose child he is. The rod and reproof, the teaching and instruction belong to bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. By that nurture and that admonition, we bring them up. We raise them from being little ones to maturity in the faith. We bring them up by bringing the Lord to them day after day. That's the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bringing His truth to them, teaching them all the things that the Lord has given to His church. And all of that work of bringing up our children then is work that can only be done with the Word of God and on the foundation of the Word of God. The Holy Scriptures, which Timothy knew from a child, teach the child of God all these things. Make him wise in the ways of the Lord, wise in the salvation of our God, wise in the covenant of God with his people. Ye fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord by bringing to them the word of God, the scriptures, from the time they are little children until the time they leave your home. Ye fathers, do this. Ye fathers, do this. So that the calling, the covenant calling, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is not, thou, individual father, take your family, go home, and do this in isolation. But ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As the Word of God teaches in many other places, there is a principle of covenantal activity in this bringing up our children. A principle of banding together as fathers in bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A principle of teaching the other children of the church in addition to our own, so that they are brought up to spiritual maturity. There is a calling in the Word of God here, which calling is embodied in the church order of a Reformed church, in the confessions of a Reformed church, the principle of covenantal education, the principle of a good Christian school, so that when the fathers recognize their need to bring up their children to maturity in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they say to one another, you father, I would like to talk to you about the possibility of having a place where the children of my home, the children of your home, can be brought up together in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That too is part of the covenant doctrine of the text. Jehovah God, who establishes his covenant with his people, draws his people to himself in one family, so that when he speaks to his church and tells his church in Deuteronomy 6, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou sittest in thine house, you teach these things to thy children. He is speaking there to all Israel, to all Israel. You see how that sound doctrine of the covenant of God works in our minds, our wills, and our hearts, so that that sound doctrine, truth, carried with us out of the sanctuary into our homes and into an association for a good Christian school. What mercy of Jehovah for his people. What mercy that he should be pleased to save our children, to save the children of ye fathers, children who we have dealt with selfishly in our sin, and all of our right dealing with them was by the grace and the gift of Jehovah God. And God is merciful to our children to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. At the occasion of baptism, then, we hear this glorious truth of God's covenant and the calling that we have. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts. Forgive our murder of our children. Forgive our provoking them to wrath and discouragement. And give us grace that we may bring them up rightly, that we may bring to them the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and teach them these grand truths and deal with them for their profit and for thy glory. We pray that thou wilt forgive us all our sins against thee, against our children.